We will read God's Word this morning, beginning in Luke chapter 20. Beginning at Luke 20, verse 27. And then we'll read through the first four verses of chapter 21. And those first four verses are the text that we consider this morning. So we begin reading... Begin reading at Luke 20, verse 27. Then came to him certain of the Sadducees which deny that there is any resurrection, and they asked him, saying, Master, Moses wrote unto us, If any man's brother die having a wife, and he die without children, that his brother should take his wife and raise up seed unto his brother. There were therefore seven brethren, and the first took a wife and died without children, and the second took her to wife, and he died childless, and the third took her, and in like manner the seven also, and they left no children and died. Last of all, the woman died also. Therefore in the resurrection, whose wife of them is she? For seven had her to wife. And Jesus answering said unto them, The children of this world marry and are given in marriage, but they which shall be accounted worthy to obtain that world and the resurrection from the dead, neither marry nor are given in marriage, neither can they die any more, for they are equal unto the angels and are the children of God, being the children of the resurrection. Now that the dead are raised, even Moses showed at the bush, when he calleth the Lord the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob, for he is not a God of the dead, but of the living, for all live unto him. Then certain of the scribes answering said, Master, thou hast well said. And after that they durst not ask him any question at all. And he said unto them, How say they that Christ is David's son? And David himself saith in the book of the Psalms, The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. David therefore calleth him Lord. How is he then his son? Then in the audience of all the people, he said unto the disciples, Beware of the scribes, which desire to walk in long robes, and love greetings in the markets, and the highest seats in the synagogues, and the chief rooms at feasts, which devour widows' houses, and for a show make long prayers, the same shall receive greater damnation. And he looked up, and now the text we consider this morning, and he looked up and saw the rich men casting their gifts into the treasury. And he saw also a certain poor widow casting in thither two mites. And he said, Of a truth I say unto you, that this poor widow hath cast in more than they all. For all these have of their abundance cast in unto the offerings of God. But she of her penury hath cast in all the living that she had. Thus far we read the word of God this morning. May God bless the reading of his word. In these first four verses, we consider the instruction of the Lord Jesus Christ about giving. This morning, we witnessed the installation of two men into the office of deacon. And their task is to care for the poor. And in order to carry out that work, the congregation is required to give. The deacons, as we read this morning in the form for their installation, have as their peculiar business the service of the poor. But it also is very clear from the form and from the Word of God that it's not really the deacons who are called to care for the poor, but it is the calling of the church, the congregation. The congregation is to love and want to care for the poor. That's why the congregation is to have collections in her worship services for the cause of benevolence. The children should know that's the collection for the poor in the church. And that's why there are deacons, not so that the deacons will care for the poor out of their own wallets or their own bank accounts, of course, but so that this may be done orderly, that the collections may be preserved, as we read in the form, and that they may be managed well and distributed in a wise and orderly way. The congregation, through the deacons, cares for the needs of the poor. Thus, the installation of two deacons this morning reminds us of the importance of our obligation to give. Now, the text that we consider this morning is not limited to giving for, the subject of the text is not limited to giving for the poor. The subject of the text is really giving in general. In fact, what we have in the text is someone who is poor and the proper object of benevolence, a widow who should receive benevolence from the deacons. She's the one who is worshiping God by giving. And it's probably safe to assume that she's not putting her gift, her offering, in the box for the poor, but for some other cause there at the temple. What we have before us here this morning is Jesus sitting in the temple, watching the Jewish people, men and women. This was in the court where women were allowed with the men by the temple. He's watching them give. And there are, we are told by historians, 13 boxes there in that court of the temple. And each box is designated for a certain cause. And so some of the boxes, when the people throw their money into them, are designated for helping the poor, the benevolent collection, we would say that box is or represents. Another box is for the livelihood of the priests. Another box is for the temple building itself. And when you take all 13 of these boxes together, what you say is here at the temple, in worship, what the people are doing is giving for all of the various causes of God's kingdom. And if that sounds like what we do in worship, Sunday morning and Sunday evening, and then also in special services, when the deacons pass the plate, that's because that's exactly what Jesus is watching. When we have the collection taken by the deacons for benevolence, for the general fund, for the budget, for missions, for the seminary, that's our opportunity in worship to support the various causes of God's kingdom. And here's the thing to note. Just as Jesus sat watching that day, so Jesus Christ in heaven, sitting at God's right hand, sits watching. Every single time the collection plate goes by, no matter what the cause is, he is watching. And we must be careful how we give. That's the message of this text. Jesus is not pleased simply with the fact that we give. There were rich people in the temple. Now, the point is not necessarily to say that all of the rich people gave with the wrong spirit and the wrong attitude. But generally speaking, the rich Jewish people gave in a way that was not pleasing to the Lord Jesus Christ. He saw them give large sums of money. And they would put money in this box, and then a lot of money in that box. And the Lord Jesus Christ, as he looks at it, basically says to the disciples, they've given nothing. I don't approve. In fact, it would be better if they didn't come to the temple at all and didn't put any money in the box at all. Now, the very sobering reality is that that's the attitude sometimes, and maybe even this morning, of the Lord Jesus Christ to some of our giving. If you gave this morning to the collection for the benevolent fund or for the general fund, the way that these rich Jews did, and it doesn't matter if it was a dollar or $5 or $10 or more, a check for hundreds of dollars, if you gave the way that these Jews did, Jesus does not approve. It's as if this morning you gave nothing. And it would be better if you gave nothing at all. This is very important to the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's driven home to us when we understand the circumstances in which this history takes place. The children know that it was on a Friday that Jesus Christ was crucified. And they know that that last week of Jesus' life was very important. Every single hour was planned carefully by God and carefully by Jesus to teach the disciples and to prepare them for his death. And so here it is now, you need to understand, Tuesday. Wednesday, he'll be betrayed. Thursday, he'll be arrested. Friday, he will die. Tuesday, so important is this matter of giving that the Lord Jesus Christ spends a considerable amount of time at the temple. Mark, in his account, in Mark 12, verse 41, says, he sat there and he watched precious minutes, precious hours of the last week of Jesus' life are going by as Jesus waits for the opportunity now and has really planned for this opportunity to give to his disciples and to give to his church this instruction about giving. And he waits for the widow to come, whom he no doubt knew was coming. And then when she comes, he watches her give her offering, and he's pleased. And then he calls to his disciples and points that widow out to them and says, there's the example of true giving. So this morning, let us consider giving that pleases Jesus. That's the theme for the sermon, giving that pleases Jesus. We're going to notice in the first place the example of that widow. And then secondly, we're going to notice the lessons for us. As I said, in Mark chapter 12, verse 41, we are told that Jesus Christ is actually seated at the temple. Somewhere in this courtyard, there may have been a bench where Jesus is able to look at these 13 boxes, and he's able to watch people give of their offerings. And I'll have more to say about this later, but we might note now, this was set up intentionally this way by the Jews. This was almost like a stadium. This was almost like a spectator event. The Sadducees and the Pharisees and the rich people of the Jews wanted this to be an event where they could go to the temple flash their large amounts of money and receive the praise of men. And that's what the rich are busy doing. One after another. We don't know how long, but we get the impression that there was a certain amount of time that passes with Jesus watching intently, beholding these rich people coming and giving not mites, not pennies, but denarii. And not one, but tens, maybe hundreds, and maybe even gold and silver coins in abundance. These people were rich. And the idea of that, of course, is that they have what they need and more. These were the people who didn't wake up in the morning and say, I don't know what I'm going to wear, because they had closets full of the latest fashion. And they didn't wake up in the morning and say, I don't know what I'm going to eat this morning, because they had cupboards and pantries full, not only of bread, the bare necessities of life, but finest food. And they have plenty of money. So that even if they aren't satisfied with the food that they have in their pantries or the clothing they have in their closets, they can go to market and buy whatever will satisfy their desire. They come to the temple and they are giving large sums of money and probably going right down the line. This box, number one, and then box number two, all the way down to box number 13, putting in more money than most people would make in a day or a week or a month in that day. And then along comes the poor widow. That's how she's described here in verse 2. And he saw also a certain poor widow casting in thither two mites. We could translate that this way. He also saw a certain needy widow. If these rich people are characterized by the fact that they have more than they need, this widow is characterized by the fact that she doesn't have any luxury in her life. In fact, she has need. When you point to the basic things that you say a person needs for life on a daily basis, she doesn't necessarily have them. She's able to eke out a living. Apparently, she's not starving to death. Apparently, she's able to have enough food to live, and she has strips of clothing to cover herself. But on a daily basis, the way that you and I would calculate need, if we looked at how much food she ate in a day, we might say she really isn't quite getting as much as she needs. And Jesus describes her as a very poor widow. In verse 3, in the King James, we read, poor widow again. And he said, of a truth, I say unto you that this poor widow hath cast in more than they all. Only Jesus uses a different word. He's not saying needy widow. Literally, he's saying this beggarly widow. She doesn't have enough, and she cannot work to earn enough. And she doesn't have a husband, obviously, she's a widow, to provide her with enough. She also doesn't have a son or any other member of her family that one could say, she's your responsibility. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, the Apostle Paul speaks three times of widows indeed. And there's a distinction made in Scripture. There are those widows who are worthy of sympathy because they have lost their husbands. But their husbands have left them an estate, an inheritance. Or they have sons or other family members who are able to care for them. Those widows are not to be a burden to the church. But then the apostle says there are those who are widows indeed. These are the widows who have no husband, not only, but no means of support. And so this woman is reduced to begging. And then Jesus speaks of the fact that even though she begs, she is in her penury. In verse 4, she of her penury hath cast in all the living that she had. What Jesus is pointing out there is that she lacks. She's begged, and apparently somebody along the line has given her these two mites, two thin copper coins. Now the commentators disagree about the value of that money in that day. One day's wage in that day was a denarius. Some commentators say this was a 16th of that. Others say this was even less than that, only 1/64th. But to put it into today's language, it would be something like carrying around 2/4. Now imagine that. No husband, no money, no shelter that we know of, only wearing the rags that she has and having no other change of clothes. No bread, no food, just 2/4. What would you do with that? And then you can understand what Jesus means when he says she lacks. She doesn't have an abundance. She doesn't even really have what she needs. Think about that, 2/4. What would that be enough for today? That would not even be enough for breakfast, much less lunch or supper. And then what about tomorrow and the rest of the week? And yet this widow isn't thinking about that. I need to buy breakfast. And then later, I need to buy lunch. And maybe someday I'll need to buy clothing. So what I need to do is I need to take my two mites and I need to put them in a piggy bank or something like that to keep them safe. And then I need to beg for more and build up enough money so that I have a nice foundation for buying the things that I need, and then once I have the things that I need, then I will go to the temple and I will give to God. No, she takes the radical action of taking both of her mites and puts them in one of those 13 collection boxes. And Jesus was pleased. Up to this point, the disciples probably did not know what he was doing, sitting there in the temple with the minutes ticking by and maybe the hours, sat there watching the people give. But now that the widow has gone by, Jesus calls to his disciples to gather around and he says, "Look at that woman." And they saw her with her beggar's clothes. And Jesus makes a very startling statement to them. Think of how this must have struck the disciples. In verse 3, "Of a truth I say unto you that this poor widow hath cast in more than they all." And the disciples, you can almost see them casting about in their minds, what is Jesus talking about? They were used to this spectator scene of the rich pouring in large amounts of money into the collection box. That would be like somebody saying to you today, when somebody put a couple of quarters into the collection plate, that person gave more than everyone else in the congregation, even the people who came with their budget envelopes and their checks written out for maybe hundreds of dollars, or maybe even if they're paying ahead a little bit, thousands of dollars, and saying, that person who gave 2/4 gave more. And the disciples might have been puzzled because in that day, this was such a despicable scene and wicked. Not only did the Jews set this up so that this would be like a spectator sport, but they actually had cheerleaders there, if you want to call them that. so that when somebody gave an unusually large amount of money, that person's praises would be sung. And so the disciples no doubt heard, after some of the people dropped their gold and silver into these chests, men singing their praises, and then here came this poor widow, and she put her money into one of the chests, maybe two of the chests, and no noise was made, and now Jesus is saying, she gave more. But Jesus gives the explanation in verse 4. For all these have of their abundance cast into the offerings of God. But she of her penury hath cast in all the living that she had. Jesus looks at the circumstances and he says, when you look at what those people gave in their wealth, it was nothing to them. But you look at what she gave in her poverty, it was everything, all her living. And Jesus is saying, look at her. She gave in a way that cost her, that was sacrificial. And here's the point. Jesus wants the disciples to understand this and me and you to understand this very clearly this morning. It's not about comparing gold and silver coins to two little copper coins. Not about comparing checks written out for hundreds or thousands of dollars or $20 bills or $50 bills compared to a couple of quarters. It's about this. She gave in a way that expressed her love and devotion to God. This is what it really comes down to. Why does Jesus praise this widow? It has nothing to do with the amount that she gave, but the heart and the attitude with which she gave. And Jesus says to the disciples now, you take note of that. And he says to the congregation this morning, you take note of this too. And learn the lessons from this poor, beggarly widow. Now, what are the lessons that we should learn from this text and its context? First of all, we must learn the lesson from the widow, what the nature and the purpose of giving is. What is going on when that collection plate goes past you? What is going on when you are putting money in that collection plate? And what the widow understood that the Jews did not understand and that we sometimes forget is that this is the worship of God. It's not an accident or a coincidence that Jesus says before this to the disciples and the audience of all the people, verse 45 of chapter 20, beware of the scribes which desire to walk in long robes and love greetings in the markets, and the highest seats in the synagogues, and the chief rooms at feasts, which devour widows' houses, and for a show make long prayers, the same shall receive greater damnation. What Jesus is pointing out to the disciples is, for them it's all about them, and the praise that they will receive. For the widow, the only thought that she had was about God and worshiping Him. Think about what a humiliating thing this was for the poor. This has been set up as a spectator scene. You have to give your alms and your offerings before a huge crowd. And those who give a lot are cheered. And here she was, wanting to worship her God. She has to go before all of these greedy, selfish men with her two thin copper coins. But she didn't care. She went saying, I'm going to worship God. Did you do that this morning when the collection plate came by? Did your children do that? Did you worship God in that? It wasn't probably for you, and usually isn't for us, a matter of receiving the praise of men. I remember my father teaching me, and at first I didn't understand, but later he explained it to me. You don't hold your dollar bill up for everybody to see. You keep it down in your lap, because we do a pretty good job of saying, don't let the left hand know what the right hand is doing. But it's pretty easy, isn't it, when that collection plate comes by, to let our minds wander. And then to think, well, this is what we do every worship service. This is a habit. This is a custom. I put money in this plate when it comes by, and then it's easy to forget. This is the worship of God. The widow remembered that. She remembered then also and teaches us the lesson that the motive for giving is the love of God. Do you love God? And do you know why you love God? The widow could answer that. What would make this woman be willing to give up her two copper coins, her pennies, her quarters, her only material riches? What would make her want to give that to God in worship of Him and in gratitude towards Him? And the answer to that would have to be that this widow recognizes the truth that although her husband is dead, she is still a daughter of God. And she lives in the hope of the resurrection. She lives in the hope that her sins have been forgiven by God and that she has eternal life. She's looking at herself and she's saying, yes, from an earthly point of view, I'm poor. But from the point of view of faith in God, I'm rich. I'm spiritually rich in a way that earthly riches can't compare. And if all I have are two copper coins to give to God, in love, I'm going to give. That's the explanation, you see, for why she gives in her want, in her poverty, all that she has. And why these people only give out of their abundance. What Jesus is saying is this. They didn't give out of love for God. And they didn't give in response to the gift of salvation, saying, I'm spiritually rich now. I'm going to go to the temple and I'm going to express to God how thankful I am for that in the way that I give my offering. Instead, they were giving on the basis of their own circumstances. It was this kind of thinking. If I have the food that I need, and then I have the clothing that I need, and then I have the house that I need. No, it was beyond that, actually. Jesus says they gave in their abundance. It was after I have the clothes I want, and the food that I want, and the house that I want, and the car that I want, and the savings account that I want, and after I have all of the vacations that I want, after all of the luxuries that I want, and then when I have this left over, then I'm not going to notice it anyway, I'll give that. No love of God in their hearts. The widow loved God. And said, I'm going to seek Him first and express my confidence in the fact that if I seek Him first, He's going to provide for me. I don't depend upon these two copper pennies. They can't really provide my breakfast anyway. God will provide for me as He did yesterday. He will provide for me. Then the widow teaches us also then in this, the lesson of total devotion to God's kingdom. It's a radical example that Jesus uses, isn't it? Why did He have to pick a widow? Why did he have to pick a woman who was poor and needy, who was a beggar? Why did he have to show us her as the example of someone seeking the kingdom by giving? Because this is what the Christian life is. It is a radical life, a radical calling. Not to serve God in some things and not to be devoted to Jesus Christ at some times and in some things, but at all times and in all things. And this is where sometimes we can make a mistake when we talk about priorities. Priorities and giving. That's all right if we speak of that in the right way. But we need to be careful not to do this. Well, the priority is God. And then comes me. No. The widow is an example of someone who says, everything, even these two pennies, they're not mine for my needs. Everything is for God. Well, then what? Does that mean that in following the example of the widow, you need to take everything that you have and everything you make and give it to the church? No. But it does mean that you make money and that you take that money and you think about God first, second, third, and last. And the first thought is not, I need to make a car payment, and I need to save up for college, and I need a retirement account. And the first thought is not even, I need bread. But the first thought is God. And then the thought is, because I love God so much for what he's done for me, I am not going to give less to God for my needs and my wants. But the thought is, I'm going to think very hard about what do I give to God. And then my needs and my wants, especially, but my needs and my wants are going to be adjusted according to that. And then even when I do spend money on bread, or when I do spend money on clothes, or iPhones, or iPods, or computers, I'm still saying, I must be totally devoted to God. I will spend this money, I will save this money, or I will give this money, only if I can be convicted that with this money I am serving God. That's the lesson from the widow. Her giving was an act of worship to God out of love for God and total devotion to God, and her giving therefore was liberal and cheerful. Jesus Christ teaches us here in this that it is important to be a cheerful giver. And that doesn't mean that you give a lot, but that you give willingly. You know, the Jews would probably say, well, we gave willingly. And Jesus' point is this, yes, you did with that so-called disposable income. That money you didn't need, you gave that very willingly. You gave that very gladly. But suppose that money was designated by you for some other cause. Suppose the giving of that money put some crunch on you. Suppose that when you were giving that money, you had the thought, but this money was going to be for my house, or this money was going to be for my car, or this money was going to be for my vacation, or some other thing that I really wanted. And you can almost imagine them squeezing that money, can't you? And you can almost imagine them saying in their hearts and in their minds, I don't really want to give this money. And here comes this widow with the only two coins that she has. She opens her hand and she openly and willingly drops them into the box. Is that how you gave this morning? Not thinking, I could really use this dollar. I could really use this money. But I'm glad to give it for the cause of God. Well, finally, if this is how we will give in worship to God, in love for Him, total devotion to Him liberally and cheerfully, we must give as the widow did in response to this that God has given for us, His Son. I'm not sure that the widow fully understood that on that Tuesday. She knew the promise. Messiah is coming. God's going to provide a Savior, a Lamb. And she could see in the temple the altar of burnt offering where the Lamb was slain and the blood was shed. But you and I know, don't we? 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that ye through His poverty might be rich. And then we know too, don't we? Romans 8, verse 32. He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Here's the question to ask when you give. Every time. Every time. What shall I render to the Lord for His benefits and for His gift to me of His Son? If the Lord has given that liberally. And do you understand what Romans is saying? The Lord didn't with His hand grudgingly and tight-fistedly say, I'm going to give you my Son for your sins. But the Lord, in His love, opened His hands and opened His arms and said, I give you my Son. Do you think of that? Do you remember what the Lord has given for your salvation from your sins? Well, if you don't, you can't give in worship to God, in love for Him, or in devotion to Him cheerfully. And then you might as well not come for worship at all. But if you do, you live this way, you seek the kingdom of heaven first, you think about God first, and you give in gratitude for what He has given in Christ Jesus. Well, then the Lord Jesus Christ says, I approve. Amen. Father in heaven, grant to us as young people and children and as members of this church the understanding of how richly we have been blessed. And grant that we might understand that it has nothing to do with our clothing or our food or our shelter or our money or our electronic devices, but grant that we may know that it has to do with Thy Son and what He did on that Friday in willingly giving His life and willingly taking our place and taking all of our spiritual poverty upon Himself, taking that away through the payment He made on the cross, that we might be rich through Him. Grant, Lord, that our gratitude may be evident in all of our worship, in our giving, and in all of our use of money and possessions, time and talents and gifts. May all be for the glory of Thy name, and for the service of Thy kingdom, we pray for Jesus' sake. Amen. Let us sing now.